So if you have a Bible, please do open it. We're going to be actually really looking at it. I often, preachers speak with a PowerPoint. I'm not doing that today. Partly, there's a few reasons, but mainly because the text itself gives us pictures. And Paul actually uses three word pictures here, and they're powerful. And now I'm going to share something that I haven't shared with our congregation. We are actually going through 2 Corinthians, which is not a very easy book to preach and teach from because of the circumstances in which it was written. But one of the reasons that we're doing it is because we find ourselves in a place of transition and a place of asking questions about what is ministry and who is it. And I know you guys are in that same place of saying, what now, Lord, and how do we move forward and moving by faith. And as we do that, we have to ask the question of what is ministry? What is serving the Lord? And 2 Corinthians really answers those questions. So now let me just give just a little bit more context before we tackle this. Paul is writing 2 Corinthians to a church that he has a rocky relationship with. And in fact, many of them, we have to believe there's a significant contingent of that church, does not trust him and does not think highly of him or his ministry. They've been impressed and kind of dazzled by these other guys who've come through and have done these amazing speeches and really gotten the people riled up, and they're very flashy people, looking for a good word. Flashy is a good word for these other preachers. And Paul, they're like, who's this guy? He had to make tents while he lived. I mean, he couldn't. He was poor and rough around the edges, not very well spoken. He's not a good public speaker, not very impressive to look at or to listen to. And so there's some real doubts in their minds. And so this whole text that we've been looking at is the context. And now let me go to a word picture I want to use. If I had come from Michigan with ice cream for everybody here, right? I said, you know what? And just as a reward for listening to me speak today, I've got pints of ice cream for every one of you. What would your reaction be? Yay, right? Anybody not like ice cream? Right? Only the lactose don't, you know, right? Okay, and then I told you it's vanilla ice cream. Now what's the reaction? Yay. I love the yay with a question mark. Nobody gets excited about vanilla, right? And in fact, in American English now, vanilla is a synonym for bland, unimpressive, boring, right? Vanilla is something. You know, you can choose, if you go into Baskin-Robbins, and they have 31 flavors, yes, vanilla is one of the 31, anytime. But how many of us actually choose it? And not as a base for a sundae. Really, you do? Good job for you, yeah. You choose it on its own, not as a base for a sundae or in a shake or something like that. Just vanilla. Give me a small vanilla cone. Okay, is he the only one? You too. You okay. All right. So I've definitely come to the wrong place. All of you are vanilla fans. Yeah. But normally, I'll tell you this, from most Caucasian Americans and most people out there that just love ice cream, I don't know of a single person, even my grandmother, did not like vanilla ice cream. She liked grape nut ice cream. And yes, there is a grape nut ice cream. But now let me change the story a little bit. A long time ago, several years back, for Lent, I decided to fast from chocolate. My mom is French-Canadian, and all French people love chocolate. They are chocoholics. And I inherited that from my mom. I love chocolate. Almost have to have it every day. So for one Lent, you know, that period before Easter, I decided I will not have any chocolate. And the first week was hard. Really hard. And the second week was even harder. And I remember going to work once, and I worked all day. I was working for a big company outside of Chicago, driving back into the city because we lived in the city at that time. And I just, my sweet tooth was craving. I mean, it was going nuts. I have to have something. But I wanted to stick to my Lent promise. So I rolled into McDonald's and ordered, for the first time ever and the last time ever, a vanilla shake. And now, it's interesting, because I never had ordered a vanilla shake before, right? Like, oh, come on. I'm reduced to this. I need a vanilla shake. I can't get the chocolate one, but I've just got to address this sweet tooth. So I ordered vanilla shake. But then when I actually drank it, to this sweet tooth guy, it was the best ice cream shake I'd ever had. It was like, oh, it was so good. I found an oasis in my desert, right? And, you know, there's something there. And what's there is actually what's here in this text. Because the truth of this text, this is what Paul wants them to know in Corinth, is that God uses unremarkable, bland, vanilla messengers to carry His remarkable, life-bringing message. See, life is not caught. You don't just absorb it through osmosis. And life is not taught. But life is brought from one organism to another. And the message of life is brought. But it's brought through things that we don't expect. In fact, things we don't necessarily value. So Paul is saying that God's remarkable message is often brought through unremarkable people. And the second part of it is, he doesn't want Corinth to miss that. He doesn't want us to miss that. And God is able. So Paul uses three word pictures to get to share that. And I want to share those pictures today. But I want to make sure that we all understand the basic message here is that God uses unremarkable, bland, vanilla people to carry His remarkable message of life. And we should recognize that. And we should embrace it. And we should even ask to be called and to be used that way as well. All right. So let's take a look at it again. I hope you have your Bible open. And I have the NIV. I see the ESV up here. I didn't know that your church uses ESV. I use NIV, so as I read from it, I don't have an ESV available, so bear with the fact that the translation's a little bit different. Paul uses three word pictures to get to share this basic message. So let's work one by one through those pictures. The first one is in verse 14. Actually, you know what? I have the ESV right here. I just realized it's right up in front of me. All right, so let's do that. The first one is the picture of the Roman triumph. And notice what it says. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. That first one is the Roman triumph. And if you don't know what that is, what the Romans used to do was when a conquering general came back from a victorious campaign, they had a miles-long parade. And the parade would end, it would end with the soldiers. But right before the soldiers would be the general. And only on that day could that general have his face painted red, which was the symbol of divinity, and wear purple, which was the symbol of royalty. And so this is the perfect word picture because we know that Jesus was God and King, right? So the triumph picture works. But notice what Paul says. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Actually, the ESV falls down a little bit here because the NIV says, thanks be to God who always leads us as captives. See, this is the thing about the Roman triumphal parade. At the front of the parade were the captives, the captured head warriors and even the generals and kings of these barbarian tribes that the Romans beat. They would be at the front of the parade. And when those captured barbarians, Germans usually, French, you know, Gauls, other tribes that the Romans had beat were in the front, sometimes they would be wearing their crowns, but they would look different than the Romans. They were often led in chains. And they were led first, often alongside billboards that showed the Roman people, you know, where on the map were these tribes located and what the battle was like and that kind of thing. And sometimes animals too, like elephants and giraffes and whatever exotic animals these barbarians used, would be up front. But as the captives were led, let me ask you a question. What were the people doing on the side, watching? What was their reaction when they saw these captives? Right, whoever said booing, gold star. Not cheering. Boo, boo. The captives are brought and they're humiliated. Paul is saying, we're not the soldiers behind Christ singing songs of praise and, you know, we're actually the captives led before him. And people see us, and often they're not impressed. But the message we bring is the same message the captives bring, which is Christ has won. And some respond. And some are like, what? But that's what it is. All right, next word picture. The aroma of Christ. Now, this is one that Paul gets excited about and he talks a little bit more, right? For we are to God, in verse 15, I better start up here, ESV, because that's what you got. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? So, get to that last question in a second. But these Roman triumph parades, this second word picture kind of plays off of the first one in that the captives, as well as some other servants, would be swinging these things of incense. They would be burning incense. See, the Roman parade was a multi-sensory experience. It wasn't just looking at the giraffes and elephants and going ooh and ah and looking at the captives and booing them. It was also rose petals, flower petals in the air. It was also burning incense. It was music being played, right? So the smell and the taste, everything was engaged in order to spread the news of the victory. And this incense also throughout the Bible, incense is an offering to God. And that's what Paul is saying. We are the aroma of Christ. We are bringing Jesus Christ, his message of victory, and it's an offering to God, but people will respond in different ways. Because it is death, because we say that God doesn't like sin and wants to separate you from it, and death is the result of sin. Especially to those who do not repent and trust him. But it's life, because it's also life because at the core he loves you and wants to give you a new life. And in order to experience that life, you must die to yourself first and then be reborn again to experience the new life from Christ. And those who do not respond, the aroma stays as death. But to us who, when we hear of Christ's victory over sin and death and Satan, respond in faith and repentance, it's Christ is the aroma of life. And Paul is saying, we're his messengers, us as apostles, the people who have worked so hard to plant you as the church in Corinth, we his messengers. Some of you don't like us. Some of you are still walling out, pushing back Christ. We're trying to spread his aroma, and to you we're the smell of death. But the others of you, you are responding, you are trusting him, you are the aroma, you are experiencing the aroma of life. And then finally, the third word picture, and this is the one that I want to focus on because I think it's really interesting, but it can be kind of confusing. So it says, who is sufficient for these things? Let's advance one slide here. For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, But as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Now you notice that context that I brought up earlier, that's very much in the foreground here, isn't it? That these other super apostles have come by, these teachers, and the church at Corinth has been very impressed by them, but they're not impressed by Paul. And so now Paul is just making a sharp distinction between himself and his friends and them. And so he says, we're not like them. We're not peddling God's word. We're not here to sell you anything. And then he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Do we have to defend our ministry to you? He says, do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Because this was a practice in the ancient world, especially among the Jewish synagogues. They would send letters with speakers to say, okay, this guy's okay. Here's a letter saying he's legitimate. Right? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation. Paul is saying this to the church he planted in Corinth and had invested so much time in. He had spent months with them personally. And then even when he was away from them, he wrote letters to them. He visited with them. And of course, above all, he prayed for them. Day and night, he labored for that church. And I'm sure many times with tears. In fact, he mentions that in this letter. With tears praying for them. He says, you are the letter. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all, and show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. So, you know, I like to use props now and then in my message because it makes things firm in our minds, right? I'm a visual learner. Probably many of you are visual learners as well. What Paul says is, you Christians are a letter. How are we a letter? Isn't that an odd word picture? And so I take this out, and this is looks like a letter. It's actually prayers, but I kind of pray almost like a letter, right? And I'm writing out my prayer. This is written with ink, right, on paper. But what does it mean that we are letters? How are we letters? Look, go ahead to the next slide there, Billy. Yeah. Good. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, there was a movie from about 15 years ago, actually a little less than that, 14 years ago, called Stranger Than Fiction. It was Will Ferrell is in it, Emma Thompson is in it. And in case you don't remember what that movie's like, probably, I don't know how many have seen it, didn't do very well at the box office, which is too bad because it's a good movie. Will Ferrell plays a guy who works as an IRS agent, which means nobody likes him. And one day he hears this voice in his head, and he realizes his life is being narrated. And so what's happened is Emma Thompson plays an author, very famous author, and she's actually writing his life. And he's not actually he is a real person, but somehow he's a real person and a character in one of her novels. And then, you know, he hears, that was the day Mr. Crick would die. And he's like, wait, what? Yeah, who's talking? And it's really interesting because his life proceeds as she writes it down. As she puts a period on the typewriter, that makes it happen in his life. Now, I don't want to keep going on about this movie, but this is a great illustration of how you and I are letters of Christ that the Holy Spirit is writing. And see, at one point, he starts to resist it. He doesn't want to die. So he's trying to tell the author, I don't want to die. I want to resist what you're doing in my life. Please stop your planned plot. Because I don't want to die. I don't like the timeline you're setting up for my character because I'm not a character. I'm a person. Right? We are the same thing. The Holy Spirit, God through His Spirit, is writing our lives out on the tablets of human hearts of the other Christians and the non-Christians who see our lives every day. And when we resist the Holy Spirit, when we resist God's calling us to carry his message to other people, to invite them to fellowship events, to pray for them, then we're telling God, we're telling the Spirit, I don't want you to write your planned plot out for my life. I don't like it. And Paul is telling the church at Corinth, when you do that, when you are resisting, you're a letter, and now the letter's stopping. But everything has already been written down. Everything that has come before has already been written down that I have invested in, that I have prayed for. And I saw the work of God in your lives. And that is our letter. You are our letter. Because what God has done can't be erased, but don't stop it from being written. So let me close here. I hope the implications for us are obvious. There are only two options when we think about ourselves as letters. Will we resist? Will we allow God's Spirit to continue writing us out? Notice what this end part says. Paul says, he just says, I'm not sufficient. I'm not about to say that I'm sufficient. It's all the Holy Spirit's work in his life. And for us, if we're honest, that's the way it has to be for us too, isn't it? We're not sufficient in and of ourselves to do the work God has called us to do, the work that God has called GICF to do, the work that God has called us at Detroit Chinese Alliance Church to do. But notice how it ends here. Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And here, the word letter is that the idea of the letter of the law, of fulfilling codes of behavior and morality, and expecting that if we are good 95% of the time, that accomplishes something valuable. Or that our self-improvement programs are sufficient, or the leadership training courses that we do are sufficient, or anything that we do to make our lives significant, or acceptable, or secure on our own power. What Paul is saying, and what God is saying through Paul, is those things do not do. In fact, they trap us in systems. But the Spirit gives life. So our option is, will we let the Spirit work in our lives to be letters written on the hearts of those around us, the hearts we're investing in, the hearts of non-Christians we're praying for, the hearts of Christians we are fellowshipping with. See, the life that Jesus offers through repentance and faith in Him is like anything else in this world. It is salvation from the controlling and damning power of sin. And it is completely free. Because you cannot do anything at all to earn it or deserve it. And yet it will cost you everything to fully receive it, because it will mean abandoning all your false comforts and daily confronting your self-deception. A life that embraces the gospel is a life that understands it has full assurance of acceptance and significance from God. It doesn't trust the letter. It just trusts the Spirit. The Spirit's the one that brings life. And nothing can shake that. And what this means in very practical terms is, if I'm controlled by the letter, I'm nervous about how other people perceive me. But if I'm controlled by the Spirit, just to give you one very tangible example right now, it means that when I've messed up, I can apologize to someone without fear that I will be shamed, that I will have somehow lost status with them or anybody else, because it doesn't depend on them. I can apologize and ask to be forgiven, because my security comes from God. And even if they don't receive it, even if they reject my apology and says, good, I'm glad you apologized, and no, I don't have anything to say to you, you are indeed scum, I don't care. That rolls off my back. Why? I am secure in God. It is He that gives me life, not how I look in others' eyes. Not even my own estimation of myself matters. the Spirit's work in me continues. Do we understand this? That the Spirit gives life? He does. But we must abandon our letter, our self-improvement programs, our ideas that we're sufficient in ourselves. Let me end with a quote. This is a quote from a theologian and pastor I greatly admire, Ray Ortlund. I taught at Trinity for a long time, Old Testament, but loved the pastoral life and is now doing that. The Holy Spirit is not a performance-enhancing drug for Olympic Christians. He is life for the dead, strength for the weak, hope for the exhausted, cleansing for the filthy, wisdom for the wayward. Our dear friend the Holy Spirit is, through the merit of Jesus, for us. Let's pray. Father God, please forgive us for in our lives we know we have ignored the promptings of your Holy Spirit. We have either done something that our conscience has told us not to. We've participated again in a habit that we should have broken. We've gossiped about someone, shared more information than we had the right to, and we did that because we were craving the high that provides. Or maybe we've just said no to praying for someone when we felt prompted to do that. Or maybe we've said no to an invitation to a fellowship meeting, or perhaps gotten too scared. Even though we felt kind of a push to invite a friend or two friends, we didn't do it, we just felt too insecure. Father, forgive us for quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we repent of that, and we understand again that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit brings life, and that life is brought. We can't learn it from books. We can't discipline ourselves through programs, although those can be helpful and teach ourselves life. We must be the branches to the vine of Jesus to receive it. We must take time out of our days to pray and to listen to God and to receive life. We must say, God, I don't know, but you know. God, I'm weak, but you are strong. God, I am not sufficient, but you are sufficient. Please guide me in my personal life. Please lead me to friends who are not believers. Lead me to fellowship with believers to pray with them. Don't let me block the Spirit writing out my life on human hearts around me. They need it. I need it. Lord, help us not to say no to your Spirit, but be beautiful letters, not letters cut short, not letters ripped in half, not letters that end badly or sadly. Life-giving, Spirit-written letters from Christ. Praise you, Jesus. We thank you. You have won the victory. Now reign in our hearts and reign in our lives. May your Spirit flow to us and through us to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.